Amen. Good singing. Proverbs chapter 23. While you're turning to it, Eleanor Gilmore's funeral will be at 12:30 on Tuesday in Martyrs Memorial. This Tuesday, 12:30. Thank you for praying for us on Wednesday. We had a long day, a good day at the cenotaph, and then up at the demonstration. Immediately after I spoke, one of the Scotsmen, while he was on the platform, comes and says, "Could I get that sermon? Have you got it typed up or written out?" I said, "Well, here you are." I usually do type everything out, not that I always read it as such. And then there's an interesting character. He's going to email me when he gets home. There was a Dutch pastor. He came over and introduced himself and said he had heard about Northern Ireland and so on. He'd been here once before in the province. He said he was from a reform group, believes in the old time gospel, and he wanted to come, and he asked, "Could I get a copy of what you said? Because I would like, when I go home, to translate it into the church magazine for our local congregation." So I give him the email and a book I had and so on, and maybe there's a contact there as well. So it was a time of meeting people and so on. Well, the book of Proverbs, and we'll just go back a couple of chapters, although we will be turning to chapter 23. But in chapter 20, verse 1, can you see Solomon speaking to his son? Now, of course, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but the background is Solomon is speaking to his son. Say, "Son," Proverbs 20, verse 1, "wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do pray now that thou would bless us as we look at Scripture tonight, Lord. We thank thee that we can just read the word, and it's so clear that there's no ambiguity here. And we thank thee for the clarity of God's word, but oh, that it may come with authority. And we'd see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to all addiction. Bless us tonight, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, this morning, I know some of you weren't here, but we spoke on the ostrich from Job 39. Still have the dagger here and these eggs. Of course, they've been blown out, so you'll not be able to take it and cook it. What I didn't say, by the way, it'll take at least an hour to soft boil one of them. But they're still up behind me. I'll just make sure I don't sit on them when I sit down. But we pointed out that one of the great features of the ostrich, that God says, it does not have understanding. It's deprived of wisdom. Isn't that amazing? And we spoke on how we ought to be wise and not like the ostrich, careless. In other words, not thinking of things that are essential. Taking the easy path, cruel, no compassion, even for its own chicks. And then, of course, conceited. It would strut. And what a verse here we've just read. Whoever is deceived by strong drink is not wise. And one of the greatest fears parents have in Newton Hours and other places today is that their young teenagers are going to grow up into addiction to drugs. And of course, the most common drug is alcohol, or these other drugs that Chris, of course, would know about. And there's much concern in community about that. Binge drinking. Binge drinking. We could take this passage. Solomon said in verse 20, those that tarry long at the wine. He says here, be not among wine bibbers. The idea is here is not drinking alcohol as such. Now I'm a total abstainer, you know that. But what he's really saying here is those who are really taking it and taking it quickly in order to get drunk quickly. Their goal is to drink it and to get drunk. Binge drinking is the modern terminology. And this is a tremendous chapter on binge drinking. And it's so common today in our society. So, so common. And it's so sad. You see, the government reports, and I've read many of them the last few days, girls and young women in UK are the worst in Europe. Talking now about teens and into their early 20s for drunkenness, for binge drinking. In other words, drinking to excess to get drunk quickly. They're the worst. The worst figures in Europe. I said it's the most common drug because of its availability, because of its acceptance in many places, because of the effect it has on the person who gets into binge drinking, effect on their own body, on the effect that it has on other people. I was reminded of this on Wednesday because in Belfast there were many posters and leaflets, and they were setting forth, it's the battle, not the bottle. And there was a little video clip that was produced by students from the Belfast Model School, kind of dressed up in Belfast accents. It's not the bottle, it's the battle, so it is. I'm speaking in the way they speak in Belfast, and so on. And well, there was an article in the paper said it did have some effect last year and so on, although when you walk through Belfast, there were some places that had no effect. Remember last year the crates of free water were given out and it said on it, it's not the bottle, it's the battle. And alcohol and a line through it, don't be taking it. But yet, it was so sad. Cadogan Park, if you know it, the Lisburn Road, the number of people coming out of pubs, drinking, Shaftesbury Square, just crowds of people. Young people mostly, older people. Drinking is so, so sad. And this passage is right up to date. I saw another leaflet, and it was excellent, from the PSNI. They were given out, put on different web pages, about the dangers of it. And this is the PSNI, advice to parents. Some parents feel that giving their child a small amount of alcohol in their early teens will make them responsible drinkers. You know what the PSNI leaflet says? There's no evidence for that whatsoever. And the best, and I'm quoting, an alcohol-free childhood is the healthiest and the best option. That's the PSNI leaflet, and go on to say about parents. And of course, it's speaking to people who do drink, and because it points out some of the issues that, parent, maybe you drink. Are you showing your child that when you're home and you come home, oh, I'm stressed after work, I need a drink. You're instilling into that child after their exams when they're stressed, I'll be like daddy and mommy and take a drink. Do you make fun in front of your children of drunk people? Do you talk in bravado about the time you got drunk and the great time you had? You're instilling into your teenage children a desire to go in your steps. And the danger to teenage children especially, and they talk about in this leaflet of the brain isn't formed yet, it's still forming right into your 20s, and the effect that binge drinking alcohol, but especially the binge drinking, those that tarry long, those that are wine bibbers, the idea is continually drinking to get the high, to get the drunk, which of course is the idea of taking drugs, to get under its control. Because that's what Proverbs 23 is talking about. It's talking about someone who comes and they're taking it really quickly. 1 in 10 young people who have drunk alcohol have ended up in trouble. And you just need to read the newspapers and they'll tell you about the fights that take place in cities. There's been all kinds of documentaries. Crowds of young people fighting. And the cirrhosis of the liver and the number of young people. I know of some even in their early 20s. I'm thinking of one man, not go into details. Don't even think he had reached his mid-20s, he may have. Liver destroyed. Constant binge drinking. Off it for a while. But then one day he was depressed. Went out and drank a whole bottle of vodka and went out into eternity. That's what Proverbs is talking about here. Well, there's much good literature that's been put out by the PSNI and others warning young people, and yet they're in Belfast, and I'm sure it goes on around here in Newtownards and some of the areas. Mentioned this morning, looking it up, 13-year-old girl, Easter Monday, Papias and I took alcohol over. Wandering around on Easter Monday in Bangor, 13 years of age. Those 250 bottles of various things and the drugs and all caught in Armagh in June. Some young people as young as 13. It's unbelievable. And they're destroying their bodies, destroying their life. Well, there's much to say. But yet, we can turn to the Bible. It's good to have those sort of leaflets in society. But we have the Bible to guide us. And here's advice from a father to a son. And we have to look at it and say, as we said this morning from Deuteronomy, a nation that is void of understanding. And there's many places in our land where they're void of understanding. And it's sad. When I was in missionary training, we were down in Milwaukee for a year and a half. We had to go on outreach. And the outreach that I went on was to a rescue mission where men who were alcoholics and down and out, you would just sleep in the streets in winter, but as long as they weren't drunk as such and a danger to others, they could get a bed for the night, but they had to listen to somebody preach. That was some of the first few times I ever preached. Oh, sad cases. And they weren't all from, I don't want to be patronizing, but lower classes. Some had great professional jobs, families, big incomes, but they're living in the streets addicted. How sad. Well, what's the meaning here? What's the meaning of this strong drink? Well, look at verse 31. We'll just go through the passage quickly here. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Now, you know what that says? Look at the word when. When it moves itself aright. Now, that's obviously talking about fermented. In other words, when you read the Bible, if you read the word wine, do not assume that it always refers to alcoholic. Because that verse itself would tell you, don't look on the wine when. And the idea there of moveth and so on is fermented alcohol in it. So obviously the implication there's a stage of the grape juice when it doesn't have alcohol. So don't assume when you read in the Bible wine is always means alcoholic. Now, bear with me when we think of the meaning here. And just bear with me for a moment. The chemical alcohol in and of itself is not evil. In fact, now bear with me. Alcohol as a chemical has many beneficial uses. In winter, in your radiator. Isn't that right? You nurses, when you give injections, used to be rubbing alcohol. I know we're told many years ago when we're there in the mission field to get people's temperature down, rubbing alcohol on it. You see, there are some uses that are right. Proverbs 31 and 6 is a very interesting verse. Proverbs 31 and 6. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. Proverbs 31 and 6. See that? Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. Now that's talking about the medicinal use. You see, alcohol is a narcotic. And there are times in life when it is proper to use alcohol. When someone is in extreme agony, about to die under extreme pain. That's what that verse is saying. You see, what Proverbs 23, our passage, is saying, the people sitting long at it and tarrying at it, wine bibbers, they're not taking it because they have an extreme pain in order to take it medicinally. They're taking it in order to have some type of high. And that's what drugs are, morphine, heroin. Many of those drugs that Chris can tell you more about, they do have a use. And I'm sure if I was to ask the congregation, I don't know how many, but you've taken morphine or heroin. Diamorphine. Ask the nurses here. I took it once. One of the kidney stones, I tell you, oof, the pain years ago. It was over in London during the Pope's visit, but we're not going to that. And the doctor came with a big needle. Were you the one protesting? Oh, no, not me. But anyway. And you see, when he gave me that injection of morphine, and I'm sure quite a few have had it when you're in extreme pain. It's just like pins and needles all over your body and the pain went away. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But there's drug addicts today and they take the morphine. Some of those are addicted, even get the kaolin morphine, which is good to take for your stomach. I took it a few weeks ago. But to drain off the morphine out of it and get a lot of it together. What are they taking it for? Not for medicinal purposes. And we're saying, yes, in hospitals, nowadays, they know about morphine and other tablets and drug addiction. It can be alcohol, It can be these other heroin and these other things. And what the Bible is saying, yes, there's a place for these things in medicinal care. Timothy. I have to deal with that first, because when you speak about alcohol, there's always somebody says, but Timothy says, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Notice it was to Timothy. Notice number two, it was a little. Notice it was for a stomach's sake. So it showed you when Paul had to say to him, take it, that Paul was reluctant. What's he talking about? Well, of course, a few drops of alcohol mixed with water takes away the impurity. If any of you have ever hiked, I know you have. In New Guinea, most times our water was all right, but sometimes you, certain places the water was polluted, and sometimes you had those purification tablets. If you ran out of those, you know what you could use? The missionaries would do it. A couple of drops, now a couple of drops of rubbing alcohol or bleach to kill the germs. I believe that's what Timothy's talking about there. Because of water in those days, he wasn't getting drunk. He wasn't taking it, sitting down and drinking it and drinking it. And by the way, and I want to move on, but read any good study of it. They tell me, and I'm not a scientist, that if you leave wine, it only ferments to a certain percentage of alcohol. You see, much of the wine that's sold today, alcohol's added. And wine only goes to a certain percentage. And Jews, respectable Jews, always mixed it with 3 to 5 parts of water. One study I looked at and reminded myself of it a couple of days ago, they say the wine was that weak, you'd need to take 22 glasses to have any effect. So, can you see what we're saying? There's times it was used for medicine to purify. But that's nothing to do with what Proverbs is talking about. Proverbs is talking about people who are deliberately taking it as strong as they can, the more alcohol in it, content, in order to get drunk quickly, in order to become intoxicated quickly. So, remember the Bible when it says wine could be pure grape juice, no fermentation at all. Timothy, it was purely for medicinal. Well, what's the misery? Look at this passage very quickly. Let's go down. This is the misery of drink and drugs in a life. Look at verse 29. Who hath woe? Oh, the disaster. The disaster. Look at the despair. Who has sorrow? You know, the sad thing is, young people have this idea, if we go out and binge drink, and I'm not an expert, but sometimes you read of some of these, is it Alco-Pops or something to talk about, that the government's concerned is about so much alcoholic content in it. And the young person will go to that because they'll get drunk quicker. They'll come under the effect of it quicker. And they say, oh, this will give me excitement, this will give me happiness. But look what the Bible says, you have sorrow. Oh, well, drink to drown my sorrows, then you're waking up the next day. I can't understand people that say, oh, I had a great time last night. Can't remember anything about it, I was drunk. Listen, if I have a good time, I'd like to know about it the next day. Remember it. Who hath sorrow? Despair, disputes, who hath contention? You think of the fights that have come because of alcohol. You think of the murders. Time magazine in the USA reported that one half of all murders in the United States are drink-related. One half under the control. Here's a good Ulster word, just to keep drivel. Who hath babbling? Have you ever seen a person under the influence of drugs or drink? They don't know what they're saying. They're just going on and on. In fact, if they got a video of it afterwards, they would feel so ashamed. Shakespeare said, what fools men are to put in their mouths that which steals their brains away. The late Johnny McQuaid, some of you remember, at Chindit. That means he was dropped by parachute behind the Japanese lines. Brave man. Now, you looked at Johnny, you'd think he was a heavy drinker. Because he'd been a boxer and his face looked as if he had won or lost most of his fights. He was a character in Shankill Road years ago, an MP for a while. But Johnny, even before he was saved, he wasn't saved just before he died, he said, when I joined the army and I saw the behaviour and the fools that my fellow soldiers made of themselves, I said, I'll not be drunk. I'll not get drunk. I'll be in control of my senses. Look at the destruction. Who hath wounds without cause? Verse 29. That bomb in Hiroshima killed 80,000. Do you know in America, USA, and it's of course so easy to get figures in America, they say that 200,000 a year die because of alcohol, addiction, where they become addicted to it. 80,000 at Hiroshima, 200,000 a year. There's about 10,000 of those are directly in car accidents through drunk driving. Look at the disfigurement in verse 29, the redness of the eyes. And I believe that is looking into just how it destroys the body. You know, cirrhosis of the liver. You know, the different aspects of the effect it can have on heart and the body. People who are addicted. And there's all these government warnings about take only so many units a day. And yet you read in the same news reports that young people are far exceeding what the doctors say is a safe amount to take. I'm just quoting the doctors here, by the way. Safest is not to take any, but you know, I'm just quoting here. And they're disfigured, their body. This afternoon, my wife's sister telephoned. She was on her way to church this morning. A few weeks ago, I preached at my wife's sister-in-law's funeral in a house on the Shankill. There were various relatives there. There was one lady that was much involved in the catering in the house. And she saw Raymond's sister just this morning on the way to church. And she was in a state. What's wrong? Mentioned her husband. He's in intensive care. Probably in his late 40s. He was there at the funeral. He's in intensive care. He had a bad fall. And these are her words. It's the old drink, you know. It's the old drink. Disfigurement. Disfigurement. Debauchery in verse 33. This goes into immorality, really, and how that often happens with alcohol. There's a danger in verse 34. Look at the danger. It'd be like somebody that lies down in the midst of the sea or up on top of a mast and the sailing boat and the wind. In other words, you're in great danger. Someone who's out of their senses under the control of drugs. And alcohol is a drug. You see, verse 35 brings out that it's drugged. They have stricken me, shalt I say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. What I'm saying is, these different drugs, heroin, morphine, years ago alcohol was used in operations and so on. What we're saying is, that's a specific medicinal use. And it would deaden the pain. But in Proverbs 23, if this binge drinking is drinking and drinking it, and the person becomes drugged, they can't face life. And of course, when they get off the effects of it, how sad it is. Look at verse 35, dissatisfaction. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Those who were at the prayer meeting. Do you remember the picture of a young man, West Belfast? And Chris told us how he went to have a meeting with him in a coffee shop somewhere, West Belfast. Always bring somebody with him. Very wise. And, well, to use the terminology, I'm not sure, Chris said he was stoned. He was taking a fit. And they didn't wait to call the ambulance. They quickly got that young lad, Roman Catholic, West Belfast, Falls Road, that Chris has contacted. Quickly got him into the car and up to the Mater Hospital as quick as they could. And they worked with him for hours and managed to save his life. And Chris told us at the prayer meeting when he went to see him a couple of days later, you know what the young man said? Why did you get me out of that high? I was having a tremendous high. It was so wonderful. The hallucinations. And why did you spoil it on me? Remember Chris told us, he said to him, do you not realize you almost died? See, verse 35, I will seek it yet again. That's addiction. That's addiction. How sad it is. Well, all that I've said so far, any doctor could say, those who work in charities and seeking to help those who are under the influence of these things could say what I've said. Of course, I'm saying it from the Bible. But we can go further. Because not only does it affect mentally, physically, emotionally, but spiritually. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, and this is New Testament. New Testament, remember. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, 1 Corinthians 6, let's read verse 9. It talks about, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And he talks about idolaters and so on. Verse 10, thieves or covetous, nor drunkards. The Bible is very clear. Those who are into this binge drinking, what that, it doesn't mean somebody who's just done it once can't be forgiven. Of course it's not saying that. Because the very next verse, in verse 11, says, "And such were some of you, but thank God you're washed, you're saved." Thank God for that. But it's saying someone who goes on with that lifestyle, and that's the habitual, characteristic lifestyle, they're damned. They'll never be in heaven. Revelation says that. And of course, it's only one of the list. We know that. It's only one of the list. It's not the only sin. You know what that shows me? It's not a disease. It's not a disease. Oh, I know, as the Japanese proverb it came from, of something along the lines of the man begins to drink and thinks he can control the drink, and then the drink controls him. Ah, yes, there's some truth to that. But it's not a disease. It's very easily proved. Because would a disease keep you out of heaven? Isn't it silly, isn't it? Would you say, oh, if somebody has cancer, or somebody has diabetes, or somebody has some disease, you're not being... It's not a disease, it's a choice. It was started with a wrong choice. Oh yes, I'm not minimizing the awful control that addiction has on a person, but it's not a disease like other diseases. That's what many in the world try and say. It's not. Don't be deceived. And I don't have time to go into the myths. Took some of this at the Bible class once. It'll keep out the cold. Rubbish. Ask any doctor. It's a good sedative. Well, doctors say certain types of spirits can help you to sleep. If it's only used very, very, very infrequently. The medical profession says if you start taking it as a nightcap, it'll do the very opposite. When you're thirsty after a football or cricket match or something, have a drink. Wrong. The World Health Organization warns that if you have been perspiring, the worst thing you could do is take alcohol. Makes it worse. Makes it worse. It doesn't affect me. Well, of course it does. What about the mastery? How do you overcome this? Well, prevention's better than cure. In Proverbs 23, it says in verse 31 and 32, "Look not on the wine when it's red." Don't look at it. "At the last it biteth like a serpent, stings like an adder." Don't. Don't. You see, we talk about drunkenness as intoxicated. Have you ever thought about that word? Intoxicated. Let me remind you again, Proverbs 23 is talking about someone who takes as much alcohol as quick as they can to get drunk, they're under the control. I'm saying the best to stay away from it completely. But this is particularly talking of this sin that's going on today, and they become intoxicated. You ever thought of that word? What's in the middle of the word? Toxic. Toxic. You ever seen the barrels of dangerous poisons? And it's toxic. Toxic waste. It's a poison. Oh yes, it can be used medicinally in certain controlled environments. But it's a poison. You ever thought why someone who gets drunk and they quickly take the alcohol and then they throw up? Why? Because their stomach's more sense than their head. That's right. Their stomach's more sense than their head. Because their body's reacting to poison. Because that's what it becomes when you start taking that into your body. It's a narcotic, it's poison. And the Proverbs, Solomon says to his son, don't look at it. Stay away from wine bibbers. If you know people and they won't stay away from it, well then you stay away from them. Isn't that what he says? Leave it alone and leave people who won't leave it alone alone. That's the mastery. Don't get involved. I know that people say, well, moderation's the answer. No, it's not. It's well documented, that one out of 11 people who start to drink end up as alcoholics. And another two, at least, will have severe problems in their body, physically. Think of that. One out of 11 will become a severe alcoholic. And the thing is, you don't know which one. Now, if I had a big dog at the manse that only bit one out of 11 visitors, I would get rid of it. Or better still, if you could tell me who it would bite and give me a list. No, seriously, you'd get rid of it, wouldn't you? No, moderation isn't the answer. And of course, examples. Examples. Well, a solution that Chris was going round the doors. This is very important. Just to finish, I've been thinking about this and I listened to a wonderful sermon or message by a former drug addict in Glasgow who is a ministry now through the St. George's Tron. It's an independent church now. And he was saved, and he said some very, very good things. He was speaking in America. You see, our message is different than the world's. Oh yes, we're thankful for groups that can help people get off addiction, Alcoholics Anonymous, various drug charities and so on that do good work. There's even one for Workaholics Anonymous, and the Gamblers Anonymous. And yes, the 10 or 12 point thing, and they get people. But you see, that is not the full answer. Chris isn't going round. Chris has a different message. Oh yes, you want to help them. And it's good for society if a young man or young woman or older is able to be off the addiction to drugs or alcohol or something else. That's good for society and for their own physical well-being. But you see, you can come off the drugs, but you're still not clean. They talk about being clean now. No, you're not. It's not enough to come off drugs, because the person come off drugs is still a sinner. They need Christ. They need to be saved. That's the answer. And you see, this would offend a lot of people when I say this to them. We think of the addict far down in society. But really, when I read the Bible, every single individual has a tendency to addiction. Every single one of us are addicts. We say, wait a minute, I'm not a drunkard. No, that's not what I meant. You see, drunkenness is sin. And when you study Scripture, and I have to come to a close here, but you study Scripture about 1 Corinthians 6, drunkenness is linked to idolatry. You see, the man or woman or young person made a wrong choice. In other words, Almighty God isn't enough to satisfy my life. The Bible says I must have no other God before Him. I must obey His word. But I'll satisfy my life by going against God's word. It's disobedience. It's idolatry. And that's the basis of every sin. You know, a person can be addicted to self-righteousness and say, I would never be a drunkard in the street or a drug addict. But they're proud of their self-righteousness. You go to them and say, you need to humble yourself and come to Christ and trust Him and believe in Him. Oh, no. You see, what Chris is seeking to do is, yes, meet some of these people, but he's wanting them, yes, to help them with the drugs, be able to say, I was a drug addict like you. But he's pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the difference. Because that, in the end of the day, is the answer. It's Christ. It's knowing Christ as your Savior. It's trusting Him. You see, the gospel's the same for everybody. The same message that Chris would give in the children's meeting at a mission a few years ago. And the same message that we give here every week is the same message that Chris is giving around the doors. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. Now, of course, the same message, but you work among drug addicts, and we admire Chris and his work. There are things you have to be aware of. He's been there. Now you have to be so careful. You have to be so careful. You don't give them false promises. Some churches do that. They'll just believe and suddenly everything will be cured. No. I think of that one Chris told us about. He spent a year and a half. He's genuinely saved, but a year and a half battling to get off that addiction on his mind. Oftentimes it's just not a quick thing like that. It's a battle. It's a struggle. But remember, is there any Christian here would say that we never sin? That we have no struggle? It takes care. That's why many of them have to go to different homes and get cared for. And of course, don't be naive. If you've ever worked among, and maybe you have in your family, you see, those who are addicted, they can be very manipulative. They would steal money from their own children or grandmother. Because that addiction has so got them, so you have to be careful not to be naive. It takes wisdom. You have to work through, I believe, the local church. Work through the local church. But then I thought about one more. Maybe some of us feel so inadequate. If we know of someone who is held by the shackles of alcohol or heroin or some other drug, how could I ever reach them? What would I know what to say? Now, I'm not contradicting when I say that Chris does know certain things that he has to be aware of. But you see, you can reach them. If you're a believer, you can reach them with the gospel. You're not inadequate. Now, of yourself. But you have the Holy Spirit and He can guide you. Oh, I know if you talk to someone and they'll say, ah, their war cry will be their answer. You don't know what I'm going through. You've never been here where I've been. No. But can you imagine going to hospital and having a heart operation, open heart surgery, and the surgeon comes in and you say to the surgeon, excuse me, surgeon, did you ever have open heart surgery? Have you ever had a heart attack? No. Well, then you're not operating on me if you never had one yourself. Wouldn't that be the height of stupidity? When we have the message of Christ and the gospel. Oh, I know it could take courage and care, but we can speak to people. We can tell them the gospel. I know Chris because he's been there, yes, and he's got that ability, God-given ability to get next to them, but every believer we can witness. We can talk to them. We can show them Christ. And of course, the answer is to be filled with the Spirit. And that's the answer for those people too. Yes, we want to see more and more young people saved from the binge drinking and the drugs. And it's good for society to see people who are delivered from that addiction. But that's not the full answer. They need Christ. They need Christ. They need to be saved. May God help Chris as he goes door to door to have opportunity to lead young people and older to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, the Spirit, will work in these people, because you know, if you know anything about this situation, they need to want to be helped. It's only the Holy Spirit can do that. I listened to that drug addict. I'll finish with this. Former drug addict. He was speaking to a group of pastors in America about his ministry, and he said, you know, you can only help those that want to be helped. Now, he, of course, believes the Holy Spirit has to do it. But he said, when I have gone around Glasgow and meet some of them, and when I tell them what the answer is, it's the Lord Jesus Christ submitting to Him as Lord and Savior and repenting of your sin. A lot of them run because they're not willing to humble themselves. And that's the way every sinner is saved. You could be in the respectable side of life, but you must repent that you're a sinner and humble yourself. Call upon the Lord to save you.